You know, I'm convinced that preaching without the presence is just public speaking. My really wise girlfriend, Joe, just told me that before we came to church. Just like the church without power is just religion, it's the same as preaching without the presence is just public speaking. So I don't want to be a public speaker, that's for sure. So I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your presence. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come even more. Thanks, Jesus. I just want to say whatever you're saying, God. Yeah, just make our minds moldable and teachable to your presence and to what you're saying. In Jesus' name. All right, let's put your hands out towards me. Say, whack him. That was weak. Come on, guys. Whack him, God. That's better. Oh, that feels good. So today I'm going to talk about something that I'm really passionate about. So if I start like yelling and jumping up and down, it's not because I'm mad at you, it's because I'm just really happy about this subject. And the subject of identity. And we hear this word a lot in the church, just like, oh, you're a son of God. And like, we know the question, like, whose are we? Like, if you asked a six-year-old in Sunday school, like, whose do we belong to? They would say, you know, we belong to Jesus. And like, that's a really powerful truth. But there's another truth that's like, who are we? Like, whose do we belong to? Like, we got that down. So now what does that make us? I feel like as a church, like, we're coming into a place where like, okay, so Jesus is in us, so what does that mean? Like, just because Jesus is in us, he's given us a free will for a reason, right? And so he gives us his whole self, but he says, you can use me however you want to use me. And so what I want to talk about is just the transition from going from, well, if it's Jesus' will, maybe if I beg God, maybe if he's in a good mood today, to I have everything in Christ, I'm a son of the Most High, and I just want to talk about like what that looks like practically, like what does that really mean? What does it really mean to be the hope of glory? So, for me, I'm a big stories fan. Like, whenever someone's teaching and they tell me a story, that always sticks with me. Like, I walk out of the room and I'm like, oh, that was a great story. And then I can connect what happened. So, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. And I would say it's probably the beginning of when I really grabbed on to the fact that I'm inherently filled with Christ and I am righteous because he's righteous. It's a good word, Caleb. So I was in, I was going to school over at Bethel in Redding, California, and it was my first year of school, and I went to this place on a missions trip called Tijuana, Mexico, and it's kind of like a border town that was made, I think, during the recession, and it's kind of like a little bit of a, it's such a crazy place because there's people living in cardboard boxes and then right next to them there's like huge mansions and like right next to them is, it's just the most bizarre place I've ever been to, but like the glory of God was really thick there, and we were having a time like just as a team, and the leaders of our team, it was like 100 people on our team, which is kind of crazy, and we just said like, okay, just go attack Tijuana with the glory of God. And one night we were just having like a night in, and the leaders were saying, "Okay, we're gonna do something. We're gonna practice something And I'd never done anything quite like this before, but they said, I want you to picture a white rock in your mind. And on this white rock, God's going to write something on it, and he's going to talk to you about it. And that was like kind of out of the box for me. I was like, okay, I'm going to try to picture a white rock, but it's just going to be a white rock. You know, like I could probably make something up on the rock, but this is kind of dumb. So so I closed my eyes, and I'm kind of weird in that I forget that I have emotions attached to memories. I'll be telling a story, and I'll just like randomly want to cry. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but that just happened to me. Anyway, so I picture this white rock, and immediately, without I didn't even think anything, I literally saw righteous appear on the white rock. Just like, bam. And I was like, okay, there's righteous written on this white rock. And it just wouldn't get out of my mind. And God told me really clearly, I just stared at it for a while in my mind's eye, and he said, you're already righteous. Because all my life I'd had this thing where like, I was like, I can't really have the presence unless I'm good. Like, I can't really be like full of the glory of God. I can't really be like an impact to the world unless I'm like righteous. Unless I like somehow rope in my sin and control it and like tell myself like you have to be in self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You have to strangle your sin nature. But that's just not the case. And so this is kind of my beginning journey of identity. And over the past 4 years, I've become really passionate about it. And I think it's such a huge key to releasing the glory of God on the earth. Colossians 1:26-27. I'll let you get there real quick if you want. I like podiums because they kind of like put a barrier between me and you guys. So for some reason I'm less nervous when I'm behind a podium. Like I can grab onto something and you can't get me because I'm behind this podium. All right, I love this verse. It says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. So this is kind of exciting, right? There's a mystery that's been kept hidden for ages. So like when I first started reading this verse, I'm like, oh, this is like getting exciting. Like he's building it up. But is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So I'm pretty sure this is a big mystery. Like, this is a big deal. Like, he's built this thing up to like, there's glorious riches in this. Like, this is a big deal. And he says, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just want to break this down really quick. So it doesn't say like Christ hopefully. It doesn't say like Christ around you, Christ maybe, Christ if you beg him. It says like Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I'd like to propose to you that you are responsible for what you do with the hope of glory. You are the hope of glory. And so, what are you going to do about it? I think we've equated God being big to us being small. I feel like this verse just like shatters that. It's like, Christ, the biggest thing in the whole world, is inside you. And so what does that make you? Who are you? You're the hope of glory. You're the hope of glory to the world. I feel like this verse really says, like, we reveal the nature of God. We're called to represent his nature. Because if Christ is in us, then we're a reflection of his nature. So if we've invited him into us, if we cultivate a state of his presence, then we can't help but reflect his character. That's what it really means to be a son. It means that I know who my dad is, so I reflect his character. So instead of struggling to be holy, instead of struggling to be like, I'm so low, I'm a sinner saved by grace, which is true, you were a sinner saved by grace, but not anymore. Now we're sons and daughters. And we're the hope of glory. I'm just so tired of like sinners saved by grace. I just want to like kick that. Like we're so much bigger than that. You know? I think it's just like a defilement to the cross to say like I am so small. It's like the cross is the cross not big enough to like raise us up to be the hope of glory? Okay, another verse. John 8, 34 to 36. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You know what? I'm just going to pause here. This is kind of funny. I've always wondered like why Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Have you ever thought about that? Like, he's Jesus Christ, you know? Do you really need to say, like, I tell you the truth? I'm being honest with you right now. I promise I'm not lying. This is really the truth. Like, his disciples must have been so thick, he just had to say it every time. I'm being serious right now. This is real. I'm telling you the truth. I just thought that was kind of funny. Anyway, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to it forever. Oh, come on, it's so good. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I guess I have news for you that you probably already know, but you're part of a family. And you've been set free. And so you're free indeed. Oh, Jesus. I think I've always been big on, like, I think I've always been my biggest self-critic. I've always been, like, ever since, like, I got on fire for Jesus, I've always been, just wanted to be better. I wanted to have better self-control. I wanted to be able to, like, spend a certain amount of time with God every day, and I've always like struggled with that. Like I just want to be better. And I feel like this verse says, it's basically saying that the best form of self-control is freedom. Because if you can't give yourself freedom, there's no way that you're going to truly be able to live like a son or a daughter. Because it's so easy to give other people freedom. Like, yeah, Jesus forgives you. Yeah, he, like, lets you off the hook kind of thing. Like, come be saved. But we're so hard on ourselves. Like, we haven't given ourselves the freedom, like, to believe in God that whom he sets free is free indeed. Yes. And so if you look at your life through the lens of, okay, sin, I'm free from you. Every day, Jesus sets me free from you. So you have no hold on me. I don't have to try to control you because you're dead. You know? This is bringing us to, like, an authority. It's bringing us to a place where we're sons and daughters instead of paupers. So good. Okay. Another story. I'm a story guy. So, I don't know if you did this when you were a kid, but I would almost never knock on my parents' door. In their bedroom door, and I would just like run in, like, because I always knew that they always had, like, they would always love me, you know. I always knew that, like, in the mornings I'd wake up, and I was homeschooled when I was little, and I would just say, like, I would just run into their room and start jumping on their bed when they were asleep. I would just break open the door, you know. because I knew that I had an all-access pass to the house. I knew that I wasn't restricted. I knew that I had access to everything. So if you look at that same analogy, look at the church as a little kid. And this little kid is standing in the middle of a huge house. And this house is, we'll just say it's the house of God. And around your neck is just hanging an all-access pass. But because we've lived in shame and condemnation and lack of self-worth and thinking that we need to strive for everything, it's just like this little kid sitting in the middle of this beautiful house that was built just for him, just kind of rocking back and forth, like, I have to just stand right here. I can't move. I can't go anywhere. All these places, if I go there, I'm just not good enough for these places. When Jesus is calling us to, like, break down the doors of the inner court, like, run in there. Like, sit on Papa's lap at the throne of grace. Like, the throne of grace is right in the middle of the bedroom. He's asking us to just, like, break down the door, because you're a son and a daughter. So just break down that door and come and, like, sit on my lap. Yeah. I kind of picture myself sometimes when I've had a hard day or done something wrong, just like, Jesus, I need me some throne of grace time. I need to just like sit on your lap right now. And I'm just, that's what it is to come confidently to the throne of grace. So you have this whole house was built for you. You don't have to beg God to forgive you. He took care of all of it on the cross, you know? So this is what it is to be royalty. This is what it really is to be royalty. Yes. Yes. Another verse that I love. Romans 8, 17 to 19. I'll let you get there if you want. Jesus talked a lot about children. He really loved children. And kind of like the analogy that I just used, Jesus uses, or not Jesus, but in Romans, he uses a similar analogy. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So what's the glory that's being revealed to us? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's being revealed to us, is Christ in you, the hope of this world.
That's right.
I love verse 19 so much. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The earth and the people on it are waiting for an encounter that only you have. If you are created uniquely in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. If you are uniquely created in his image, then you have a part of his DNA that nobody else has. You're uniquely created like him. And the earth is groaning in earnest expectation for you to be revealed. Because people are just one encounter away. People are just one encounter away from experiencing what you have. Because you have something uniquely in the DNA of Christ. You're a son of the Most High. You're co-heirs to heaven. You're co-heirs to the glory. So I'm somewhat of a practical guy, so I think like, okay, so I'm co-heirs to glory. I'm a son of the Most High. Like, I have access to the inner courts. I am the expectation of glory. Like, the earth is waiting for me. It's like, what is that? What does that look like? What does it look like to be, to reveal the nature of Christ, to reflect his nature, to be so filled by him that you just overflow his nature? I think a funny example, I guess I'm going to use of this, is, now this isn't inherently bad, so don't get me wrong when people do this, but I've done this so many times. So like, I'm doing some ministry, like let's say I was a worship leader, or let's say that today I was up here speaking, and you came to me and said, "Man, Caleb, you did such a great job, like, you just did a great job." And on all the time I hear people say like, "Oh no, it wasn't me, like, that was definitely like all Jesus, and I have nothing. I'm so low, and you know, it was just Jesus. It was Jesus." And like, and every time I just want to slap them and say like, "No, if that was Jesus, it would have been a whole lot better than that." Just like, "Nope, that was definitely you. That was all you. Believe me, if Jesus is up here singing, it would have been way better than that. Believe me. Christ is in you, but you are not up there singing. That was you up there singing, bro. Like, trust me." Because it's so true. I mean, it's a silly example, but think about how often we do that. Like, "Oh, it was all Jesus. Like, all Jesus. I'm but a sinner saved by grace." You know, like, break that thing off. You are the hope of glory. You have access to something, and it's your responsibility for what you do with it. And you're a son, so you have access to everything, and so use what you have access to, steward it. Somebody back there agrees with me, that's good. Yeah, I mean, a son knows who his daddy is. And so, I mean, I do little things, like, okay, if I'm royalty, then Jesus, I mean, this is going to sound, might sound ridiculous to some of you, but I'm royalty. And so I don't live in poverty. I don't live with a poverty mentality because my daddy owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And so sometimes when I'm like, "Should I get a tall or a grande?" Man. You know? But how many times do we do this? Like I'm probably just going to be really poor and just got to like, I mean, it's good to be wise. It's good to watch your budget. I'm not saying it's bad. But sometimes it's like, how much worth do you have for yourself? Like, I'm going to get the grande because, you know what? My dad knows every single hair on my head. He owns all the cattle. So, and I'm worth this. And so you begin to practice things that practically are like, okay, I'm going to give myself self-worth. I'm going to give myself some worth. Because you can only love the world as much as you love yourself. It's so much easier to try to love somebody else, but it's so much harder to try and love yourself. Because you know everything about you. You know all the sins you've ever committed. You have the right to allow it to hang over your head. But you also have the right to say, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a new creation, so that's my old self. So now I'm going to step into being a son and a daughter." And again, just like practically speaking, I cannot afford to have thoughts in my head that Jesus will never have about me. I cannot afford. Thanks, Daddy. That makes me feel pretty loved. It's like, "Oh, it's something good. Do you want to say it again?" I can't afford to have thoughts in my head that Jesus will never have about me. Because that's a giant waste of time. Any thought that doesn't have hope in it is not from God. So for me, it's become really easy to decipher, like, okay, that sounds like a sinner thought. Am I a sinner? No. Does that thought have any hope in it? Even when Jesus, I believe that Jesus does discipline you. Like, I totally understand that is in the Bible, and I understand that. But every time Jesus disciplines you, or, I mean, however that looks, every time he does that, it always has hope in it. Every time. I can promise you it will always have hope in it. So any thought that runs through your head that has no hope in it, just run it through that filter. Does this thought have any hope in it? And if it doesn't, then it's not from God. This guy that I don't personally know, but he's an amazing man. His name's Lance Wallnau. And he was at a conference once, and I heard this story secondhand, but it's just such a good story. And this just kind of has to do with, like, what you're thinking about and what you're focusing on. And what you put before you is what you become. And this is kind of a good example of that. This man named Lance was at a conference, and there was a bunch of flags, like, all around the building. And he stopped the service and said, okay. He's like, this is interesting. I want to try something. He said, I want you to look around the room, and I want everybody to count all the purple flags. So he just, like, took 5 minutes, and everybody went and counted purple flags. Said, I want you to just look at them real close and make sure you have them all counted the right way. So everybody got down. He said, okay, everyone look at me. Don't look back up at the flags. How many red flags were there? And nobody knew. Because what they put before them is what was in their head. If we constantly put before us our shame and our guilt and our condemnation and our fears, if we focus on what we're afraid of, that's exactly what we'll become. Because there's no hope in that. Jesus doesn't do shame. He doesn't do shame. Yeah, I mean, and if you think about it practically, like, does someone who doesn't, like, if you let's say you didn't know Jesus, this is kind of a, might be a silly example, but if you didn't know Jesus and you were in the workplace or you were ever, and you saw someone who claimed to be a follower of Jesus, that's something I like to say. When someone says, are you religious? I say, like, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. I like that. So when someone finds out that you're a follower of Jesus or a Christian or whatever you'd like to say, and you're just, like, not happy and mopey and, like, trying really hard but failing all the time, people see it on you, you know? I mean, what's more attractive, that or someone who says, like, I have access to heaven every single day. I talk with the Father face to face every single day. I have access to his throne room. And you just begin to practice it, and you live that way. People see the reflection of Jesus off of you. People see, like, when you go into public, they see, even if they don't say it, even if you don't know it, they see the character of God reflected off of you. When you're a son of God, when you step into your place as a co-heir of heaven, and people will see the reflection of Jesus off of you. It's so key. Kind of moving on from that a little bit. We were born to dream. And I feel like the church needs to begin to expand its horizons on dreaming. We were born to think outside the box. It's okay to like things. I don't think Jesus ever once told me what to like. At least that's my experience. He didn't say, like, you need to choose red instead of blue, Caleb. Like, that's just a way better color. Blue sucks. But this is what I honestly believe. When people say, like, I have to figure out the will of God, I have to figure out what his dreams are for me, being a son changes that. It says, like, okay, if Christ is in me, the hope of glory, then he's placed his dreams inside of me. So if my passion is accounting, then that's in you for a reason. You know? If your passion is wakeboarding, that's in you for a reason. So I learned a while ago, like, stop dismissing what you love. Just because, like, Jesus didn't sit in front of you and say, like this, like this, like this. He's given us a free will, and he's created us in his image. So the world around us is meant to be passionate about. It's meant to be enjoyed. We're meant to be the most passionate people on earth. Christians are meant to be the most passionate people in the world. They're meant to be the people that have the biggest dreams and go for the biggest stuff. We're meant to be rich. Not to offend some people, you know? I mean, I think we're meant to be rich. Like, we're not meant to live in poverty. We're not meant, I mean, we are meant to be like kings and princes and princesses, you know? I love this verse, Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. There's so much depth in that for some reason for me. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. So Jesus, imagine this. Jesus has, there are mysteries, there are matters out there in the world that Jesus has concealed on purpose. And you and me, we're meant to go out and search them out. That's the glory of kings. And we are kings. We're meant to go out and search out the matters that Jesus has purposely hidden. So we have to take responsibility for ourselves. You have to be like, okay, Jesus, there's stuff out there that I'm passionate about. There's things that you've hidden from me to find the glory in. Because there's glory in dreams. There's something about his glory, about his presence that is all-encompassing about everything. And finding it in our own dreams, going out and like dreaming and being passionate about something and finding his glory, his presence in something that we love is the matter of kings. That's what we're called to. He gave us a brain for a reason, you know? We're meant to use it. I feel like God is calling us to give ourselves permission to dream. Our dad created us uniquely with unique dreams. It's so important. The last little topic I want to talk about is intimacy with God. How does knowing who you are affect intimacy with Jesus? I think it affects everything. It's huge. We're not begging the master for bread anymore. We're not sacrificing goats on an altar like in the Old Testament. And he died for a reason. Not so that we can have perfect relationship with him, that we can come into relationship with him. And there's a reason why it says approach the throne of grace boldly. It could say just approach the throne of grace like on your hands and knees and slowly get there. And like as you make your heart better, you can get closer to me because I'm so holy that you can't touch me. It's not the way the Father looks at us. He says, approach the throne of grace boldly, and that means no matter what state you're in, you come to me because you're my son, and I'll always give you good things. Because God's in a good mood. It's just a part of his nature. God is happy about you. Always, and he always will be. Yeah. We feel like we have to be holy before we can truly commune with God. And yes, holiness is a fruit, but holiness is not wrestling our sinful selves into obedience. It's a reflection of his character. Intimacy with the Father is our inheritance as his kids. We sit on his lap and we become a part of him. We become holy just by being in Papa's lap. And so, I would just like to say, I'd just like to challenge you, begin living like your royalty. Begin living like what the Bible says is actually true. That Christ is in you the hope of glory. That he is in a good mood. That the throne of grace is meant to be approached boldly at all times. Yeah. They like what I'm saying, I'm telling you. That's why they're crying. Jesus. I used to be really afraid to pause before, and I would speak so fast. We had a little like preaching AMT, and I would just like bust through it at like 500 miles per hour. And Jesus is finally like, just stop talking, please. Just wait on me. I don't know about you guys, but on the judgment day, I want to be right at the very front, sitting on his lap. I don't want to be like crawling into the room. Like, Jesus, you told me that I was supposed to approach boldly, so here I am. And I got a spot right there, so I'm coming for it. I want to live my whole life like that. It's so happy. It's so much more fun. It is so much more fun. And it's the way that we're meant to live. We're meant to live happy. It's the way he built us. Yeah, it's good. Well, I digress. I'd just like to pray for you guys real quick. Jesus, what do you want to do? I feel like Jesus is saying, if you want to do this, go home and if you want to do this, make a list of things that you've dreamt about. It can be like since you were a little kid. It can be spiritual, non-spiritual, but try to not just things that are like things that are out of the box, things that you just thought were cool. Go home and just write down a list. I wrote down 100 things that I've dreamt about doing my whole life. So go home and just write those things down and say, like, I'm worth attaining these things. Because I'm a son. And God has put these in me for a reason. And the things that I love, you know? Yeah, it's good. All right, I'm going to pray for you guys real quick. Jesus. I just ask for your honey presence, God. Just the thickness of your glory. God, I ask that what you're saying today would just settle and just be rooted in our hearts and our minds. And that the lies we've been believing would just be replaced by truth today. God, just reveal to us your nature. Reveal to us, tell us what you think about us. Who are we, Papa? And I just declare that we are coming into who we are in Christ. We're coming into being a real son, a true son. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus, we just declare that we live in the fullness of your kingdom financially. I just felt like I was supposed to pray to you guys for financial stuff. Jesus, I just asked you'd release money over this congregation, God. Because we're worth that. Yeah. Just declare that the poverty mentality is no more. Yeah, God, I ask that you would just begin each person's process, God. Our unique processes to finding out who we are. Would you just begin that right now, Jesus? I ask for a grace to be bold and to run past the lies like they're nothing. Yeah, I just speak to lies and command them to die in Jesus' name. God, I ask that you'd release a spirit of truth in our minds. God, me too. I want to walk in the truth of who I am. Would you just release that, God? Give us a grace for that this week. Thanks for what you're doing. Thanks for releasing your angels, God. Thanks so much for what you did today. Amen. Thanks so much for having me, guys. It's a real honor to be able to speak in front of a bunch of really cool people. You're all really awesome. It's been amazing. I was really nervous before getting up here, but the Holy Spirit is just so on this church. He's just so here. He's so present. There's something active and moving about it. There's something that's like rolling, and I can just feel this momentum building. Like every week that I've been here, since when I started like coming forward, it's felt like this momentum that you guys are building as a church. Like you're starting to build a family. Yeah. So, love you guys. Thank you so much.